Awesome. Oh, where do we start? What some awesome songs this morning. On the way here in the car, Isabel was singing Mighty to Save. And then we pull in the driveway and turn the car off and the team is singing Mighty to Save. And then the next song contains the line, Mighty to Save. And there was another line that was there twice this morning, and that was, Worthy is the Lamb. That was in two different songs. Worthy is the Lamb. And so I thought, let's think about that for a second. Worthy is the Lamb. And I want to read the words. I suppose it's an old hymn that Grandpa gave me a copy of a while ago. And it's really all about this. It's about He is worthy, and He's worthy to receive the reward for His suffering in each of our lives. And so let's turn our hearts to that. Let's lift up our spirits, lift up our souls, and try and connect with this. So this is written as if I believe it's Jesus speaking. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I spent long years for thee in weariness and woe, that an eternity of joy thou mightst know. I spent long years for thee. Hast thou spent one for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. Great gifts I brought to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Oh, let thy life be given, thy years for me be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. I gave myself to thee. Give thou thyself to me. Isn't that awesome? It's by F.R. Havergal and H.A. Ovenden. So if you'd like a copy of that, we can sort that out. But it's this thought of Jesus coming down, suffering, and doing it with great purpose, with great intent. And He's worthy to receive the reward for His suffering. And that's not a heavy thing. It's not a heavy burden, because God is able and He's mighty to save. And we think about being saved. There's not often perhaps a lot of clarity when we talk about being saved. Scripturally, we hopefully, I think we're all saved, right? So we get saved, and then there's this sense that we're going to be saved, that He's going to come back and there's going to be a culmination of all things. We're going to be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air, and we're going to see Him and we're going to be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. And there's something that's going to be finished in us, a good work that's been begun. But we can't really do a lot about either of those right now. But in the middle is the being saved. We are being saved. And that's on us, believe it or not. It's up to us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And what that means is that His power, His grace, which is sufficient, is laid up for us. He's given us access to this grace in which we now stand, Romans 5, 1 and 2. But it's up to us. Are we going to outwork? Are we going to work out our salvation? Are we going to lay a hold of that for which He laid a hold of us? Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's the bit that we can do something about. That's the bit where we get involved. And it's His power. It's His power that works in us to will and to do. But it's our surrender. It's our yes to God. It's our faith that connects us with His grace. And you say, well, faith comes from God too. Well, there's the truth in that. But actually, we're charged to grow in our faith, to abound in the faith, to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. So we're growing in our revelation of Jesus. We're growing in our spiritual understanding of Jesus, what He's accomplished, and who we are now that we are in Him. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus brought. We've really camped in verse 3 a bit of Ephesians 1 and talked about, every spiritual blessing that's been given to us. So what I would like to do is just read, I'm going to read chapter 1 just up to verse 14. And I don't think that we'll get through it all, but it'd be good just to ground us in that. So I've got it up on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, actually, do you know what I'm going to do first? But before I do that, I want to read just a few verses from chapter 3. So go to... we'll just go to verse 1 of chapter 3. Because I want us to... This is going to change how we look at this, hopefully. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And we'll just stop. Could keep going. But what Paul is saying there at the beginning of chapter 3 is, one thing he says is, as I have already written briefly. And he also says, I'm writing that you might understand my knowledge in the mystery. That means by the time we get to chapter 3, there's an understanding that's been made available of the mystery of Christ, which is good news. So, in light of the fact that that's what Paul's saying is, this is the revelation of the mystery. That's what he's writing about in Ephesians. He's actually revealing the mystery of Christ. He's revealing and opening up the truth of the revelation of Jesus. And he wants us to share in that revelation. In Galatians 1, he writes about how the gospel doesn't come by men. Didn't come from men, doesn't come by men. It comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's spiritual understanding. Now, in chapter 1, we're not there yet, but this is a good prayer maybe for us even to pray now as we're going into this book of Ephesians. Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 17, is that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to you, to the Ephesian church, we'll claim this for us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now, without getting into all of that too much right now, Paul's praying that their spiritual eyes would be opened. And that's what I want us to stop right now and actually pray before we'll get into this. But I just wanted to show you from chapter 3, Paul is writing this so that we understand his revelation of Christ. And then he's praying that the Ephesian church would understand, but it's a spiritual understanding. It comes by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So it comes from outside of us. You're not going to cognitively wrap your head around it. We're talking about spiritual things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that a natural man can't understand spiritual things because he's carnal. He only has the cognitive reasoning faculty of the human mind. Spiritual things are discerned spiritually. So we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to enlighten, to shine light and make this mystery of Christ alive and real to us. And that's, you know, so that's the first bit of Ephesians. And then later on in the book, we're going to move into talking about the church. And, well, actually, it's in chapter 1 as well. But there's this revelation of the church, this revelation of the bride. And that's, I'm so excited about that. Anyway, so let's pray. I'm going to pray it for me and for all of us. And just join with me if you like. And that's not to say that God hasn't revealed these things to you already. But let's pray. God, we are looking into this letter to the Ephesians. We're looking into what Paul says is the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And we want to understand God. And we don't just want to understand so that we can have a good conversation with other Christians. We want to understand and be changed. We want to understand and become, because you are worthy to receive the reward of your suffering. Your grace is sufficient. You are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. The strongholds and the things that we have struggled with is not on account of your grace not being sufficient. It's not on account of you being too weak. It's on account of us looking in the wrong places, trying to save ourselves, being caught up in wrong thinking. You're mighty to save. This is your kingdom. This is your idea. You want to give us the kingdom. You want to give us the inheritance. This is your idea. This is the good things that we just read about that you brought to the earth and poured out for us. You have given these things to us. And we want to understand what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, what you have made available to us in the Spirit, what you have made available to us in this place where we're seated with you spiritually. God, we want to understand, we want to see, we want to enter in, we want to obtain and apprehend. So God, open the eyes of our hearts, we pray. We're giving ourselves to this. We are here to seek. We are here to see. So, Holy Spirit, shine light and open up this mystery. Make it real and alive to us, we pray. Help us to understand spiritual things. Breathe on this word, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool. So, I just thought that was a really good prayer for us to pray. And I just wanted to read the verse from Ephesians 3 just to affirm God wants to reveal this to us, okay? He does not want this to be untangible and unsubstantial. He wants us to grasp this and grow in this. This is his idea. This is his kingdom. Okay, let's read through this passage quickly. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His idea. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And having made known to us the mystery of His will. Did you hear that? He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Whoa. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This is all His idea. We are not twisting His arm. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We're not going to get through it all today. That's such a meaty passage. Okay, so we really camped out in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And hopefully this just illustrates that a little bit. You know, the grace that is stored up for us, the power that is available to us who believe, all of it is received by faith and communion, yielding and giving ourselves. All the promises of God are yes in Him, in Jesus, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us, which means that He's faithful, His promises are sure, they've been given to us so that we can partake of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 teaches, but it's up to us to get in line and to get into agreement with what God is saying, to yield and give ourselves to the truth of the gospel, to give ourselves to His purposes. So we're going to move out of verse 3. Who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I just want to highlight the word has blessed us. He has blessed us. So there are spiritual blessings that are literally already given to us, and it's actually about us a lot of the time receiving them. And there's two components to that. There's the faith like a child. Jesus said no one will enter the kingdom unless they receive it as a little child. So part of this is just simply yielding and giving ourselves to the truth that's revealed in the gospel. When God says, I forgive you, that's a place for us to say, thank you. And then to just be forgiven. And if condemnation and shame and guilt try to pop up their ugly head, you crush it with the truth of the gospel. You take it captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. No, I'm a righteous son. I'm forgiven. That's not who I am. I've put that off. I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah? So that's one part of it, the faith like a child, the receiving. And the other part is the violently pressing into the kingdom. It's one thing to see the kingdom. It's another thing to enter the kingdom. It's one thing to see the things that God has laid up for us. It's another thing to actually get a bit of, combustion, a bit of something going on inside to where we actually don't settle for anything less. Because we believe He's faithful. We believe His word is true. And so if our experience, even in our own life, isn't lining up, that should take us to a place of prayer where we actually are grabbing the word of God and saying, God, this is not the case in my life. And we need to press in and actually lay a hold of and apprehend and violently press into the kingdom that He has given us. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But it says that, I'll skip back because we can use the thing today. Blessed be the God of our, and Father, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's in Christ. In Colossians, we talked about how we died to this life. We were baptized into Christ. We died to this life, and our real life is hidden with God in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Ephesians, Colossians, in Christ, in Christ. If we are in Christ, if our life is hidden in Christ, if Jesus really is the Son of God, if all things really were created in Him and through Him and for Him, we won't find ourselves anywhere but in Him. It's so simple. He's the source of life. He's the fountain of life. He's the Alpha and Omega. We sung He's the author of salvation. That's why He's mighty to save, because it's His idea. So when we're stepping into the kingdom, when we're stepping into His will, when we begin to pray and earnestly seek the kingdom and desire for to actually partake of His inheritance, what He paid to give us. I lost that one. We're stepping into His will. We're stepping into His will. That's why He's mighty to save. That's why God is able. We sing it in the benediction. And it's there in Romans. It's in a whole bunch of New Testament places where it talks about God is able. His grace is sufficient. So we're actually stepping into what He wants to do. So we talked about how it's almost like we're stepping back into the garden, stepping back into His will, back into His purposes. So, okay, here we go. He, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, does anybody have the NIV? It's a little bit different. Yeah, do you want to read that verse in the NIV? Sure. Yeah, so it just changes the punctuation a little in the NIV. It says, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Then it puts a full stop there. And it says, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons. That's fine. And that's, that's fine. You can get to the same place. The King James actually has a semicolon. No, it has a colon there. So, holy and blame before Him in love. The NIV says, without blame before Him, and then it puts a full stop there. But I want to talk about this. I'm using this one for a reason. It says, holy and without blame before Him in love. In love. It's not just God's desire and plan that we would be holy and blameless like we read in Colossians. He does see us that way through the blood. He has made us righteous. He has taken away our sin and given us right standing. He's justified us. But it's not just that. It's not just that. It's not just that we've been forgiven. It's not just that we have the forgiveness of sins and that He sees us clean and clear through the blood. He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, some translations will say holy and without blame before Him, and then they'll say in love He predestined us to adoption as sons. And so the reason I'm stopping and camping on that is because sonship actually looks like something. So sonship's not just We're God's children. It's a good start. Galatians 3 says that we are all sons of God through faith. But in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he's talking about loving your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Further on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 8 talks about how all creation is groaning and yearning for a demonstration of sonship on the earth. I'm paraphrasing. It also talks about how the meek will inherit the earth. So God made the earth with purpose and intent, and he made man for his image. He made us to reveal his character and his nature. And God is love. So he didn't just predestine us to be his sons in the sense of now we are his sons. He wants us to actually manifest sonship, to actually reveal sonship. So at its core, when we call on the name of the Lord and we're saved, and we out of the heart one believes unto righteousness, and out of the mouth confessions made unto salvation, we hear the preaching of the good news of Jesus, that he's forgiven our sins and that he's made us his sons. And that's the foundation, the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins. That's the start. That's the beginning. And we are all sons of God through faith. But it's not God's desire that we would just have our sins forgiven and be sons of God by faith. His desire is that we would grow up into him in all things and actually manifest, reveal. I hope that's not a scary word, manifest, but actually express sonship. So walking in love, loving our enemies, is a mature expression of sonship. Why? Because that's what God does. And we're his sons. So Ephesians 5 says that as imitators of God, as dear children, walk in love just as he loved you. So God's plan from before the foundation of the world, this thing that he's predestined us for, is that we should be holy and blameless because the cross has removed our sin and made us righteous sons and daughters of God. And by the way, I'm not always going to say sons and daughters, but if I say sons, that means you two ladies, okay? We are all the bride of Christ. Sonship is not actually, it's not hugely talking about gender. It's more talking about a son is the one who gets the inheritance. Do you understand? So you're a son, that's a good thing. It doesn't mean you're a boy. It means you get the inheritance. You get every spiritual blessing. Yeah, and us fellas, we are the bride as well, okay? So it's okay. But God's plan, and this is what Paul's revealing through the revelation at the start of Ephesians 1, is that God made us to reveal his image, his character and nature. God made us to walk in love. Love is God's nature. It is the divine nature. It doesn't seek its own. If we don't have it, we have nothing. We don't have love, we have nothing. We're just a noisy gong. We can go to church every week, you know, and I'm not bagging any of those things, you know, that we could do. We could listen to worship music all day. But if we don't have love, we're a noisy gong. We're not supposed to be a noisy gong. We're supposed to be a walking, talking revelation of who God is. That's what he's made us for. To reveal his image, to reveal his glory, and to actually show the world who God is, to show the world what God is like. That's actually Jesus' prayer in John 17. No, it's not John 17, it might be 16. He talks about us being one, having unity, and the love that was in him, the love with which the Father loved him being in us. And that oneness, that unity, that love is actually what's going to reveal to the world that God sent the Son. And that's us. The goal of our instruction is love. Love is the greatest commandment. It is the fulfillment of the law. It's the whole point of where we're going and growing. And it's the thing that we're predestined for. That's why it gets a bit weird when we start making predestination about who's in and who's out. As opposed to we're created for God's image. That's what we're predestined for. That's our destiny. That's our created potential, value, and purpose. That's where the highest measure of grace for our lives is going to be found. When we step into alignment with His purposes and say, yes, God, do this in me. You with me? Holy and without blame before Him in love. So that is, we're getting very technical with very beautiful words, but let's have some understanding. He chose us. He selected and chose and appointed us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And even if your translation moves the punctuation and says holy and without blame before Him and then says in love predestined us to adoption as sonship, we've just covered that sonship looks like love. Mature sonship looks like love. Are you with me? That's why I'm not trying to... I just wanted to point out that is what it's saying. That is literally what it's saying. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. You are predestined to actually walk in love. And love is not something that we do so much as it is something that we become, something that we partake of. It's something that comes from a source and we are not it. Cut off from it, cut off from the source, cut off from God, well, we're just a big bag of flesh that's hell-bent on sin and destruction. Like, that's not cool. We need the source of life. We need the source of love. In this we know love, not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us and gave His only Son for us. So we see and receive His love for us revealed through the Christ, revealed through the cross. Our heart begins to respond in love. The goodness of God is leading us to repentance. Our heart is softened towards God because we see His beauty. We see His loveliness. And now, through receiving His goodness and His grace and His mercy, we're beginning to partake of His divine nature and be empowered to actually become an expression of that same love in the world. That's what He's doing. That's what we're created for. That's what we're predestined for. So rejoice. That's good news. What that means is that we were created with great purpose and intent. Do you see? Do you see why it's about getting back into that garden? Back into the will of God? Back into the very place, the only place on the earth where He put them. The only place He wanted them to be, in the center of His will. He wanted them to be free in the center of His will. He wanted them to be free to choose Him. That's why they had choice. But He's still saying, hey, I still want you to be free, but this is where you're really free, in my will. This is where you're going to find the highest measure of grace, the highest measure of Holy Spirit lubrication and empowerment for your life is going to be found in the middle of the garden, in the middle of my will. That's the area I'm going to hedge and protect. That's where the blessing's going to be upon you. That's where you're going to have overwhelming victory over your adversaries. That's the place where His grace is sufficient. That's the place where God is able. That's the place where He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to get us free from sin and selfishness. He's mighty to make us like Jesus. That's what it means. He's mighty to save. This is the thing that He chose us for before the foundation of the world. This is not a new idea. We are not twisting His arm. If we want to come and get in line and partake of His plan and His kingdom and His will and His purposes, we already have a yes from Him. Do you see what I mean? All the promises of God are yes and in Him and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That's the bit that this letter to the Ephesians is about. It's about the to the glory of God through us part. It's about us stepping in. Paul's saying, hey, now that you guys are saved, I'm praying that you'll get a revelation of why you're saved, what it is that God is wanting to do in you, to you, and through you, now that you're in the Christ. You with me? And we'll just, perhaps we'll wrap up on this last, this next verse that says, so this adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, we talked briefly about how the adoption, well, why are we adopted sons? Why aren't we? Adopted means that we weren't. And that's because we were born in sin. We were born depraved. We were born selfish, by nature, children of wrath, it says in the next chapter of this Ephesians letter. That means we were trained by the lie of selfishness and sin. We were trained by human pride. We were trained at the wrong tree. We were trained at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that rations and reasons and analyzes and exalts its own opinion apart from the wisdom of God. And we're getting reborn. We're getting born again. We've got a brand new father. We've got a brand new dad. A brand new truth about us that goes back deeper than our father and the way he treated us. Deeper than our great-grandfather. Deeper than when people came over to this country. The truth about us goes back before the foundation of the world. And when we tap into that, we're tapping into some solid, solid stuff. That's where we find our foundation. That's where we find our purpose. And that's where we're going to find a life that is fulfilling. That's where we're going to find a life that can actually leave a legacy and mark eternity. Change the course of eternity is the opportunity that God is giving us in our one little window here. You and I can bring people into eternity. We can actually leave a legacy on the earth. And this is his idea. He set it up this way because he wanted sons, not robots, and not just people to come in and pay homage to him without becoming what he created them to be. Does that make sense? The reward for his suffering, his inheritance in the saints. Paul's praying that we would understand what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I read a quote the other day that says that his glory is the created brightness around God's revelation of himself. So there's this thing, this aura, this brightness around the way that God reveals himself. That's why people might tilt your head a little bit when your family's a little bit different to other families they know, because there's a measure of glory there. When you walk in love, it's revealing the glory of God because it's so counterintuitive. In the world, we don't love our enemies. We get even. We pay them back. Yeah, I'll show you. Yeah. Oh, really? Yeah, okay, we'll see. Hot shot. We want retribution. We want vengeance. We want to get even. We want eye for eye. But when we're walking in love, it's revealing God's glory. So he's predestined us to adoption sons according to the good pleasure of his will. So we could all smile. God is pleased. This is his design. This is what he wants to do. This made him happy when he thought about it. It made him happy to think, I'm going to make myself a family. I'm going to fill them with my spirit, invite them into this Trinitarian-like communion of love and fellowship with each other and with me. I'm going to fill them with my spirit, fill them with my life, and they're going to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and reveal my glory on the earth. And I'm going to fill the earth with my glory. And he's like, yep, I like that idea. He's happy about doing this. So when we really as a church begin to say, hey, what is this all about, God? Show us, teach us. And then he begins to reveal it and show us to us, and we begin to pursue it. We need to know that he is powerful. There is exceeding greatness of power ready to bless this design if we will begin to yield and give ourselves to it and step into it. Does that make sense? Okay. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. I don't know about you, but I know now that when people pay me a compliment or people say nice things to me, it comes out of my spirit, praise God, because I know what I used to be. I know what a wretch I was. I know how depraved and deranged I was. I was convinced I was the worst person on the earth. And in a sense, I was. Paul says that about himself. We need that revelation of how bankrupt we are without Him. So this thing that He wants to do when He gets us maturing and growing and revealing His character and nature, it reveals His grace. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's not so people go, wow, he's such a great Christian. It's like, wow, look at the hand of God at work in that life. Look at what God's power has done. It reveals His glory. We pray that God's glory would be revealed, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. That is the way God has chosen to reveal Himself, is through the church. In chapter 3, it says that His intent was that the church might reveal His manifold wisdom, not just to the things seen, but to the unseen realm. That means God wants to kind of, that doesn't sound right, but God is wanting us to reveal to Satan His manifold wisdom. Do you understand? That's the calling on the church. We get to step into that and be a part of that. According to the good pleasure of His will, and it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And we will close on that verse. Let me tell you what accepted means. It means highly favored, and it means endued with special honor. He has endued us with special honor in the Christ. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He's wanting to do a good thing in us. He's wanting to do a great thing in us and through us and to us. And when it happens, it doesn't mean that we get all high and mighty. When we shine, it reveals His glory. It's not so that we get glory. You have to be crucified to enter into this. You have to lay down your own quest and thirst for glory. The Christian life, the life of the cross, is a life of resurrection power, but there's no way into resurrection power without being crucified. There's no way without being flat on your face and humble and saying, hey, this isn't even about me. This is about you. This is about you. The church is your idea, God. What are we even doing here thinking we know what church is? What does your word say what church is? What do you want to do in the church? You know? That's the sort of attitude that brings is a magnet for God's grace. It's humility. So there's a lot there. These are thick, thick verses. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You and praise You that we have this revelation revealed. We have this mystery revealed through Paul and Peter, the prophets. They have, even the prophets, God, they were prophesying about a time that wasn't even for them. And even angels were longing to look into the things that we're talking about now. It says it in 2 Peter. There's a special period of time that we live in now on the earth, since You died and rose again, Jesus, the age of the church. And there's an age where there is a level of communion and fellowship and revelation and understanding of You that has not previously been available on the earth, which is incredible when we look at people like David, when we look at, you know, some of the mighty men who were of old and their testimony of what they did with what they had. God, we don't want to miss this. We don't want to play church. We don't want to come here every Sunday and then live like the world the rest of the week. Live for our own pleasure, live for our own gain. We want to hear You say, well done, good and faithful. God, we want You to have the reward for Your suffering. So teach us, open our eyes, open our hearts. And God, I pray that we would grow in this receiving this kingdom like a child. That we would grow in just saying yes. If You say You've made us holy and blameless and above reproach, we say thank You. When You call us saints and sons, why do we go on and continue to call ourselves sinners? Why do we continue to say what You are not saying about us? God, help us to humbly receive. Help us to violently press in and not settle for anything less than what You have died to give us. We want to receive the kingdom, and we want to apprehend and lay a hold of and press into the kingdom, because it's your kingdom, it's your power, it's your glory when this happens in our lives. We give you praise, we give you glory. Take these things deep into our hearts. Bring revelation and understanding. God, help us all to be excited about the gospel, excited about this thing that you want to do in us individually, and excited about this thing that you want to do here in our church, in our midst, corporately as a family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll just read a quote quickly. And this is the quote. It says, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven, semicolon. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. That's incredible. That's a good quote. God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. Ephesians 2 says that he is building us together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. All right, thank you. It's all yours, Brian.